Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning just so thankful for this new day that you've given us and for the many blessings of life. We're thankful for your Son, his sacrifice on our behalf, and thankful, Father, for the opportunity we have to come together to worship and honor you, the one and only God, to study from your word and to meditate upon some principles that hopefully will encourage and edify us in our service to you. Father, we just need your continued help and guidance in this life. We pray that you'll be with us this morning as we go through these remarks. And Father, we might leave here a little bit more stimulated to want to do and live the way that you want us to do. We love you and so thankful we can call you our God and your Son as our Savior. And we pray to you in his blessed name. And amen. All right. I'm going to do something a little different. This is probably, you probably never had class like this before. Many years ago in St. Augustine, I did a Bible class, a series of class lessons on singing. Now, it wasn't on how to sing. It wasn't studying notes or the different parts, and that's basically what we talk about so many times about singing. But it became something that I've just noticed, and I wonder if we really understand what we're doing when we sing. You know, we have our sing nights, and I know in St. Augustine we always had a sing night and whatnot, and people select their own song. Well, why did you like this song? Well, it just sounds so pretty. And I think it's important that we sing to the best of our ability and sing in a pleasant way. But I always think back to my father. My father had one note. He was tone deaf. And he had one note. He would sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below." It wasn't anything to brag about. But he sang out with his heart. I was a sophomore at Harding College, and I came home from the summer, and there was a little congregation that sat on the Colorado. I'm from Denver area originally, and there was a congregation that sat on the Colorado-Kansas line, and there was another fellow in the congregation, and he and I would swap on Sundays to drive out. There was about a three-hour drive from Denver and preach on Sunday. And I'll never get the very first Sunday that I was to go out there. My father accompanied me, and we got there right at 9 o'clock, right when Bible class started. And I got up there, and I taught the class and everything. And then came the 10 o'clock hour. You know, that's the scriptural way to do it. This is a little backwards here. But anyway, and I'll never forget when we started singing. Now, we were just meeting in a storefront, and of course, my dad and I, we were sitting up there in the front in some chairs. And all of a sudden, they started to sing, and I heard this noise from behind me. And there was this woman back there, a little old country gal. She'd probably just been raised in the country. I don't even think anyone ever taught her how to properly put on makeup. But she's the only person I know that could be flat and sharp on the same note at the same time. I mean, she was horrible. But she was singing out. And I remember going like that. But as that service went on, I began to recognize something. She wasn't trying to impress me. She was trying to praise her God. And before that service was over, I thought she had one of the prettiest singing voices I'd ever heard in my life. Singing. Christianity, folks, is a singing faith. Let me give you some quotations I ran in. Christian song is the overflow of the Christian heart. If our hearts are full, our singing will be full. Hymn singing reflects a congregation's spiritual vitality and their response to God's grace. Or a spiritual church is a singing church. There's just something about that singing. God gave us this instrument. It's called our vocal cords. And he gave us that to use to proclaim and to sing out and to give not just a beautiful melody, but something even more important. See, one of the greatest tools of evangelism was not what I did a while ago. Where preaching is a great tool of evangelism. Bible class teaching is a great tool of evangelism. But one of the greatest tools of evangelism is actually singing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing with gratitude in your heart unto the Lord. You may have heard of a fellow by the name of D.L. Moody. Moody lived in the 19th century. And he made the following statement. Singing does at least as much as preaching to impress the Word of God upon people's minds. See, one of the things that we need to recognize in singing, it's not just the tunes. It's the words. See, as you and I have lived in our society, as time has gone by, we're used to four-part harmony, don't we? And we've got the soprano, and alto, and the tenor, and the bass, and sometimes there's a baritone in there, whatnot. And we put all that together, it just sounds so beautiful, so wonderful. But it's not the melody that is important. It's the words that are important. I don't know where I got this. It's called The Power of the Christian Song. There's something about a fine old hymn that can stir the heart of man, that can reach to the goal of his inmost soul, such as no preacher can. It's more than the tune of the songs he sings, and it's more than the poet's rhyme. It's the Spirit of God working through these things that gives them their power sublime. So we thank thee, Lord, for the fine old hymns. May we use them again and again as we seek to save from a hopeless grave the souls of our fellow man. I guess I'm getting a little bit older. I know you all think I look about 35, and I appreciate that. I'm actually 67. But as I've gotten older, it's amazing to me how emotional I've become. I don't know whether it's because I've been battling cancer. Maybe that's been part of it. But just like the other day, my son and I were over at Florida Field. We saw the Gators beat the Seminoles. Any Seminole fans in here? You lost. But then we didn't play good, so I'm not going to brag too much, you see. But before the game started, they had the Florida marching band over here, and they had the Seminole marching band over there, and together they played the national anthem. And I don't know about you, but that when I hear that, tears well up within my eyes. This is my country. I love my country. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? Those words just touch me. And there's been many times in the assembly as we've gathered together and we begin to sing and I listen to those words. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, how great thou art. Folks, good singing can stimulate us to our highest degree of spiritual devotion. It doesn't have to be the melody. It's the heart. I told you, my dad had one note. But he sang from his heart. That lady had, well, I don't know what note it was. But she sang from the heart. And those words that come forth from the individual teach and edify and stimulate us. And you know, there's one unique thing about singing. You know, we had that song, if you cannot preach like Paul. You know, there is a balm in Gilead. I don't remember all the words offhand. Cannot sing like angels. Cannot preach like Paul. You can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all. You realize that's one of the great benefits about singing. You see, when you and I, just a while ago in the assembly, and we were singing, each one of you became a teacher. Each one of you was given the opportunity to share a message about the Lord, to stimulate and encourage and edify others. It may be sometimes, and those words will be the first time that someone ever hears about Jesus, ever hears about the Lord. It is that opportunity where you and I can express unto God our praise, our thanksgiving to Him and encourage one another. And one way in which I'm convinced that we can enhance our singing and make what we do in our assemblies more beneficial to ourselves, to others and as an expression unto God is to consider the words of what we're saying. We mentioned a while ago in Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3 about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you know what those are? Psalms. Those basically deal with Old Testament songs. Psalms. They were songs of praise. In fact, Henry Haley in his Haley's Handbook, most of you probably got a copy of that, don't you? But Haley begins that whole thing by saying the psalms were written to be sung. Now, they sang them as chants. Okay? How many know the 23rd Psalm? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pasture. In the Jewish synagogue, they would sing that as a chant. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, we're familiar with how it's been taken in our modern songs and put with melodies, haven't we? The Lord my shepherd, I'll not want. I got to remember the words, you see. That happens when you get old. There was a lady in St. Augustine. She said, you're getting Alzheimer's. And I said, no, I'm just getting old-timers. But anyway. But you see, the essence of what the Jews, when those psalms were written, it was just the words. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30. King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worship. Notice what he said. Sing praises to the Lord with the words of David. Well, that's the Psalms, but they were all. If you go to the Psalms, you're going to find out there's more than just David wrote those Psalms. In fact, in Psalm 50, it's written by that one that was mentioned right there, a fellow by the name of Asaph. These were songs of praise that were written. And that's what we mean by the Psalms. The hymns? Hymns are simply songs to honor Almighty God. There's a Greek scholar that I've just really think is one of the finest that I've ever read. His name is Spyros Sihadahes. And Sihadahes wrote, whereas a psalm is a story of man's deliverance or a commemoration of mercies received, a hymn is a magnificent declaration of how great someone or something is. It is a direct address and praise and glory to God. How great thou art. It is a direct honoring and glorifying the great God of heaven. When you sing songs like that, you know, we have a tendency, don't we? I haven't got a good singing voice. And so I'm going to just kind of mumble the word, oh, Lord, my God, when I am awesome. No. Folks, we need to get out of that attitude. That's a praise to God. Does God mean anything to you? Don't worry about whether you've got, oh, Lord, my God. When, you know, this congregation, it's not a large congregation, right? But do you realize if we really were to get the spirit that we need to have and the understanding that we need to have, these people in these homes over here should hear the singing that comes out of this building. Because it is singing out the praise and glorification to God. That's a hymn. And then spiritual songs. The word spiritual comes from a Greek word which means those things pertaining to the spirit or spiritual subjects. They're songs that really speak of God's actions. What has God done for you? How has he blessed you in so many ways? Now, I didn't have this book with me, so I wasn't able to put this one together. The songbook that we were using in St. Augustine is entitled The Songs of Faith and Praise. And I just began to notice one day that at the front of that songbook, there's all these different categories of the songs and the purpose and meaning behind it. There are songs of God's praise and adoration, God's love and grace, Savior's praise and adoration, Savior's sacrifice, Savior's leadership, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, Christian assurance, Christian life, Christian mission, consecration and devotion, church one another, prayer, heaven, heaven's call, spiritual, and special things. All these different categories of the various songs that you and I sing. And I'm convinced, folks, that for you and I to better understand all of these songs that we sing, and maybe to put a new spirit in the what we sing and the way we sing is for us to know who was the author of the song. What was the reason behind the song? Do you realize that many of the songs are written out of a deep devotion or experience an individual have? Others have come because of something they heard in a sermon or just some chance remark, or maybe they were walking in nature one time or some tragic event in their lives. I'll never forget around 1968, something like that. I was a teenager in Aurora, Colorado. And there was a new song that came out in the Brotherhood. It was being sung all over the place. It was written by a fella that actually was living in South Florida at the time. His name is A.W. Dykus. It's Our God, He is Alive. And it's an interesting story. I remember there was a fellow in the congregation who was a personal friend of Brother Dykus, and he was there one Sunday night, and he shared with us a story that Dykus told him of why he wrote that song. How many of you can remember back in the late 60s or so, you would drive down the interstate, and there would be a billboard that says, God is dead. Y'all remember those? The proclamation, Dykus saw those. And Dykus determined, it's high time that we stand up as Christians and refute that. And that's the purpose, and that was the motivation for him writing that song. There is, beyond the azure blue, a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with his great might. There is a God. He is alive. And in him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. And when I learned the meaning behind that, I can't sing that song. I love the tune. I mean, anyone who knows me knows that I love to sing. When I was a young boy, I wanted to go into music. My mother always regretted the fact that we didn't have the money that I couldn't go and get professional music lessons. I wanted to be a singer. I played the trumpet. I used to. I could get my trumpet out now, and I'd probably play for about 2 minutes, and I wouldn't even make it that long, maybe a minute. But I was a jazz trumpet player, so you know that's a little bit different. I love music, and I love all the sounds. But Our God, He is Alive became my favorite because I understood the words. In fact, my wife is sitting right there. Honey, that's being sung at my funeral if you would heed my request. Of course, she always tells me that I'm dying first, so it's going to be at her funeral then, you see. But I want to take one song in our book. I want to tell you about this song. And then I want us to consider the song. It's number 380 in your book. The title of the song is Just As I Am. What time is class in? Larry. What time is it in? 11 o'clock? 11, so I got 20 minutes and I'll take 40. If you look right up there on the left-hand corner, you'll see that the author of this song was a fellow by the name of Charlotte Elliott. Charlotte Elliott was born in Clapton, England, on March 18th, 1789. She lived a very carefree life. She was an artist and a writer of humorous verse, and she was very popular and just this joyful, light-hearted individual. But around the age of 32, she encountered an extremely serious illness. Now, you go back in the 1700s, and they didn't have the medical drugs and techniques that they've got today. And so this became a debilitating illness that left her to be invalid for the rest of her life. And as a result, she became very resentful, angry, angry at God, angry at everybody. Why did this happen to me? In 1822, there was a young evangelist by the name of Cesar Millan who came and visited her family. And he sensed within her this great restlessness, this great angst, bitterness that she had. And he talked with her a while, and he said, Charlotte, are you a Christian? Well, she resented that question. How dare you say anything like that to me? How dare you even question me about these things? And she told him, in essence, you just mind your own business and you leave. Well, a few days later, he came by and she apologized to him. And she said, you know, I've always wanted to come to Christ, but I don't know how. You see, she'd been filled with so much bitterness and fears and doubts and jealousies. And she felt, how could I ever become a Christian? I'm not worthy. I have all this anger with me. There's no way I could ever, there's no way the Lord would ever accept me. And Milan looked at her. And he said, Charlotte, come to him just as you are. 14 years later, her brother, who was a minister, was seeking to raise funds to build a home for children of poor ministers. Our school for poor ministers, children. She felt so helpless because of her physical impairment that she could not do anything to help her brother build this school. One day she received her yearly letter from Caesar at Milan. And she thought back to that time that he led her to the Lord with those words, come just as you are. And she penned the words of the song, Just As I Am. And she donated the proceeds from the poem, it was actually just a poem originally, to the school project. And the funds raised from that poem were more than all of the other fundraising projects that had been put together to build that school. Charlotte once wrote, He knows, and He alone, what it is day after day, hour after hour, to fight against bodily feelings of almost overpowering weakness, languor, and exhaustion. To resolve not to yield to slothfulness, depression, and instability, such as the body caused me too long to indulge, but to rise every morning determined to take up His cross daily and follow Him. God sees. God guides. God guards me. His grace surrounds me and His voice continually bids me to be happy and holy in His service, just where I am. Brother Robert J. Taylor, Jr. wrote concerning this particular song, we should always feel free to come to Christ at any time, from any point in our life. Not one of us is perfect. And if we wait until we make all the wrongs in our life right, it will never happen. God loves us just as we are. And we should come that way. We usually consider the song an invitation hymn, used only as a means of encouraging others to put on Christ. I fear we've often considered the coming to Christ a once-in-a-lifetime event. Oh, how we need to renew our daily coming. Every day when we rise, we need to come to the Lord, just as we are. Did you make some mistakes yesterday? Come back to Jesus. Come just as you are. Remember, I closed out the sermon by quoting to you from 2 Peter 3:9. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. We allow so many things to discourage us, to destroy us. How many people turned to Jesus initially? Do you remember the day you were baptized?
Do you remember the feelings you had? Made any mistakes since then? My wife and I, when we were younger, were worshiping in a congregation. And there was a lady in this congregation that every time we had a gospel meeting, she was coming forward to be baptized. You see, she was coming initially because she really wanted to do the Lord's will, but then she made some mistakes afterwards. And she felt hopeless. Come the way you are. Come back. Does it mean you have to be rebaptized again? No. I used to teach at the prisons here. And for 10 years, I taught at the St. John's County Jail. And I sat there with these inmates many times, and I said, now, fellas, there's two passages of Scripture I want you to know. One is 2 Peter chapter 3, 9. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering. Then one end would perish, but all come to repentance. That means that every single day you're alive, God's giving you a chance. You made mistakes and come back to Him. You take your Bible and you turn the Bible over one page, over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And there John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins. If you don't know anything about Greek, that word cleanse in the Greek is present perfect tense. Now, I know that probably doesn't mean a whole lot to any of you. But present perfect tense means it's an ongoing process. So what John just said there, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of our sins. See, you need to understand something about 1 John. 1 John is the sequel book to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember, many other signs did Jesus. These are written that you may believe. It was to lead a person to Jesus. 1 John is written to Christians who already, I write these things to you who believe that you may know you have eternal life. So it's the sequel. I wrote the gospel to lead to Jesus. Now I'm writing this book to give you the confidence in Jesus. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of our sins. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. You mean as a Christian, I have a sin? Any of you ever made a mistake? Any of you as a Christian, maybe, fellas? We get aggravated and we let one of those wordy dirts come out of our mouths that we knew we shouldn't have. If we say we have no sin, He says, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. Now look at verse 9. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's sitting there telling us very simply, try to walk His pathway. Follow His direction. When you make a mistake, admit it. Confess it. Repent of it. Keep going forth. I'll take care of it. I'm going to wash those sins away. Why? Because I don't want you to perish. And all of that is the same essence that she found, Charlotte found in her life. Come to Jesus as you are. Don't ever allow yourself to sit there and think, well, there's no way the Lord will ever accept me again. Yes, He will. Why? He died for you. He loves you. He cares about you. Now, I want you to get, we only got a few minutes left. I want you to get your song books out. I want you to turn to number 380. I want you to look with me at the words of this song. Number 380, just as I am. Look at this. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am. Though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, with fears within and foes without, O Lamb of God,
I come. Just as I am, poor and wretched and blind and sight, riches, healings of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine and thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come. I want to encourage you. The next time you pick up your psalm book, that you look at the words. Look at the meaning of those words. There's so many beautiful things in this song. Notice there in verse 2. Rid my soul of one dark blot. Oh, Lord, I need you. I need you today. Help me in that temptation that I'm in bearing. And the fact that I may have stumbled and yielded, Father, cleanse me. Cleanse me. I'm so tossed about sometimes. There's so many conflicts, and sometimes there's many a doubt. Yea, all I need is thee. Come, Lord. Oh, I come to thee. And I know you'll receive. You'll give me welcome, pardon. You'll cleanse me. You relieve me. And how do I know that? Because of your promise. And I believe in you, Lord. O Lamb of God, I come. Your love, Lord, has broken every single barrier that stands before me down. And I'm yours. I'm yours. O Lamb of God, I come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul. For my yoke's easy, and my burden is light. According to my watch, we got 7 minutes, which means the bell's going to ring in two. So none of us are going to hear the bell. Because I'm going to ask you to join with me and sing Just As I Am. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about, not flag many a doubt with fears within and falls without. All Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because I promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. God bless.